Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Ajnana Timarandasya Ganandana Salakaya Chakshurum Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stavitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Sadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yukta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavanscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savadutam Prajna Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padang Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karana Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapcha Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vrishabhana Sutadevi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Dharubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Paditanam Pavnebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram 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 Hare Hare So reading from Srimad Gita Upanishad as it is Translation and commentary His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Today is 6:32, right? Is it? If I remember what Parvati Mataji said, Parvati Vaishnavi. So, yes, chapter entitled Jnana Yoga. Please repeat. Admo Pamyena Savatra Samam Pasyati Yo Arjuna Sukam Va Yadi Va Dukam Sa Yogi Paramo Mataha Admo Pamyena Savatra Samam Pasyati Yorjana Sukam Vayadi Vadukam Sayogi Paramomataha Admo Pamyena Savatra Samam Pasyati Yorjana Sukam Vayadi Vadukam Sayogi Paramomataha Admo Pamyena Savatra Samam Pasyati Yorjana Sukam Vayadi Vadukam Sayogi Paramo Mataha. Okay, go ahead. Atma Pamyena Savatra. Samam Pasyati Arjuna Mumata Mumata Atma Pamyena Savatra sangamam bhaji yojana avadiya yogam yogi paramo mata atma pumyena bhavatra yojana yojana Sa yogi paramo mata Atma pumyena sabatra Panyam pasyati arjana Dukam payadi dukam Sa yogi paramo mata Vaishnavis Atma pumyena savatra samam pasyat jarjana sukham vayadi vadukam sa yogi paramo mataha Atma pumyena savatra samam pasyat jarjana Dukam vayadi davarukam sa yogi paramo mataha. Okay, please repeat. Atma with his self. Opamyena by comparison. Savatra everywhere. Samam equally. Pasyati sees yaha he who arjuna o arjuna sukham happiness va or yadi if va or dukham distress saha such yogi a transcendentalist paramaha perfect Mataha is considered. Translation, Srila Prabhupada. He is a perfect yogi who, by comparison to his own self, sees the true equality of all beings, in both their happiness and their distress, O Arjuna. Please repeat. He is a perfect yogi who, by comparison to his own self, sees the true equality of all beings, both in their happiness and their distress, O Arjuna. Purport Srila Prabhupada. One who is Krishna conscious is a perfect devotee. Yogi. He is aware of everyone's happiness and distress by dint of his own personal experience. The cause of the distress of a living entity is forgetfulness of his relationship with Krishna. And the cause of happiness is knowing Krishna to be the supreme enjoyer of all activities of the human being, the proprietor of all lands and planets, and the sincerest friend of all living entities. The perfect yogi knows that the living being who is conditioned by the modes of material nature is subjected to threefold material miseries due to forgetfulness of his relationship with Krishna. And because one in Krishna consciousness is happy, he tries to distribute the knowledge of Krishna everywhere. Since the perfect yogi tries to broadcast the importance of becoming Krishna conscious, he is the best philanthropist in the world, and he is the dearest servitor of the Lord. Nacha tasman manushyeshu kaschin me priya kritamaha. Gita 18:69. In other words, a devotee of the Lord always looks to the welfare of all living entities. And in this way he is factually the friend of everyone. He is the best yogi because he does not desire perfection in yoga for his personal benefit, but tries for others also. He does not envy his fellow living entities. Here is a contrast between a pure devotee of the Lord and a yogi interested only in his personal elevation. The yogi who has withdrawn to a secluded place in order to meditate perfectly may not be as perfect as a devotee who is trying his best to turn every man towards Krishna consciousness. Mukham karoti vachalam pangam laite girim yad kripa tamam vande shri guru dinatarinam admo pam yena savatra samam pasyati yarjuna sukham va yadivadu kam sa yogi paramo mataha. He is a perfect yogi who, by comparison to his own self, sees the true equality of all beings in both their happiness and their distress, O Arjuna. So, yes. So here Krishna is describing the state of self-realization. That all living beings are equal. Of course, the Mayavadis, they love this kind of verse. Because then they can say, yes, see, it's all one. We're all one. But Lord Chaitanya, he taught the philosophy of Bheda Bheda, Achincha Bheda Bheda. Simultaneous one and different. Yes, we're all one. For example, we're all one because we're in this room. But we're all in different parts of the room. We're all one because we're on the planet Earth. But we all have our different nature and our own different consciousness, individual consciousness. So this philosophy of Lord Chaitanya, simultaneous oneness and difference, is the way to view reality. It is the way the self-realized soul sees reality. It's all one, it's all Krishna's energy, but there is a variety of energy. Here, Krishna is talking about the soul, the spirit souls. They're all one. It's not that one is bigger than the other. The Jiva Shakti is described, Keshavasata Bhagasya, right? That if you divide the tip of a hair into 100 parts, and then the tip of that, one part of that, into another 100 parts, that's the dimension of the soul. So of course that soul though is achincha, inconceivable. It contains so much information. Just like the seed of a plant, it contains all the program for growing a huge banyan tree or an apple tree or whatever, a bush. It is all there in the seed. So the soul contains all the information for the blossoming of the spirit soul. And a few weeks back I heard a lecture from Prabhupada. I advise you all to listen to Prabhupada's lectures all the time. And Prabhupada was explaining to the devotees there, he says the soul in contact with matter, he develops a material body. He acquires the material energy. But this material energy is always foreign. It's always foreign to the living entity. However, in the spiritual world, the soul develops, but the energy it develops within is naturally at one with the living entity. However, the nature of each individual soul is in variety. So here the oneness is stressed. The Mayavadis like this kind of verse. Oh, it's all one. Which is a kind of insanity. We're all one. Okay, my bank account is your bank account. And your bank account is mine. I believe yours is bigger. So of course it's ridiculous to say it's all one when we're faced with variety everywhere. Right? But then to say it's all illusion is just a way of using words. Word jugglery, as Prabhupada characterizes it. Yes, you may say it's illusion or it's this or it's that, but it's still manifest. Huh? So there's three definitions of the Absolute Truth. We should always remember this, that there's voidism, nothing, it all came from nothing. Then there is monism, it's some kind of energy, amorphous energy, that has no personality. And then there is the third, which is supported by all the Vaishnava Sampradayas and the Srimad Bhagavatam, that there is a personality, ultimate personality. What's that verse in the Bhagavatam? Vedanti tat vada vidas tatvam yajnanam aviyam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavan iti subjite. Those who know the Absolute Truth call this non-dual substance. So there's a oneness, it's non-dual, avyayam, but it has divisions. Paramatma, the Brahman effulgence, the pure energy. Sometimes it's called the impersonal energy, but that is only an expression. Actually, it is the personal energy of Krishna. It is his personal effulgence. Everything is personal, ultimately. And then Paramatma. So in the Brahman, the Sat aspect is prominent. In the Paramatma, the Chit or the conscious aspect is prominent. Whereas in the Bhagavan aspect, Ananda and Vigraha is prominent. So there's no room in that for voidism. Because what is nothing? Nothing is defined as the absence of anything. Now try to understand what that really means. That means that nothing doesn't exist. Because as soon as it has some existence, it's not nothing. The scientists say, the atheists want to say it all came from nothing. But that nothing exploded. Or that nothing is a quantum field. Well, if nothing is a quantum field, then that means it's something. If you say, well, nothing means a kind of dark space, well, that space and it's dark, that's something. Nothing means nothing, means absence of anything. Therefore, there is only Sat. Do you understand? There is only existence. Because by definition, non-existence doesn't exist. It's the absence of anything. So therefore, there's only existence. Therefore, Lord Brahma says, Ishvara Parama Krishna, Sat is existing. So we can examine reality, like I was saying, it's there in front of you. We're existing. Who can deny it? And then, we're existing. How do we know we're existing? You don't even need Shastra for this. How do we know we're existing? Because we're conscious that we're existing. Right? So Satchit. And then in our consciousness, there is a feeling of Ananda. Taste. Right? We have friends. We serve certain people, our superiors. We love our mother and father. We may get married and have conjugal relationship. We laugh. We become astonished. We become chivalrous. We become compassionate. We become angry. We have fearfulness and we see ghastly things. These are all the primary and secondary rasas. So they're experienced and they cause an anda or a sense of fulfillment. And who is then experiencing that? Vigraha, personality, form and personality. So reality, you can establish it very easily, the Vedic reality, Satchitananda Vigraha, just by a simple 3 minutes discussion. But that reality is not coming from nothing, because nothing by definition doesn't exist. So if nothing doesn't exist, how it can explode? Only something can explode. But the scientists are so atheistic that they don't want to recognize that. So therefore, first there was a chunk that exploded, then it became a smaller chunk, then it became a singularity, then it became a quantum field, and they're always adjusting their theories to fit atheism onto the data that they're recording from reality. They're measuring everything with their microscopes and telescopes, but it's common sense if they just open their eyes. We're existing, we're conscious, we have a sense, and we have personality, form and personality. Consciousness, what is consciousness? It means expressed as will. As it's stated in the Shastra, thinking, feeling, willing. These are the aspects of consciousness. We think, that means analytically, then we feel, we contemplate it. Just like this chapter is called Dhyan. So in the Ashta Anga yogic system, there's Dhan, Dhyan, Dharana, Samadhi. So it means to contemplate. Dharana means unbroken contemplation, and Samadhi means when the consciousness is united with the Supreme Absolute, Param Satyam Dhimahi. So this is obvious. I haven't quoted any Shastra. I've referred to Shastra, but it's simple and clear. So Vaishnavism is the clear explanation of reality, the Vedas. It's beyond logic and argument, but it contains logic and argument. And it can be established through logic and argument, as well as through the authority of Parampara. So Chit, and then personality, Bhagavan. But it's all non-dual. So therefore, the materialistic conception or the dualistic religions where they put God in one place and we're in another and God is over there and the spirit souls are somehow disunited is incorrect. Because yes, God has his own abode, but he's present in his fullness within every atom and molecule. This means achincha. It is beyond material logic. I may be sitting at home, but I'm not present everywhere. So therefore I consider that's not possible. But Krishna can sit in his own abode, Golok, and be present everywhere, in every atom and molecule. So this means avyam, Krishna, the Supreme Absolute Truth, is beyond our material conception. This Supreme Personality that's the cause of everything. He is the source of logic, but he is not subject to logic, particularly material logic. So it's there in that first verse, Param Satyam, Abhigya Swarat. He is self-sustaining, Abhigya. He is independent of everything. And so therefore, the next section of Lord Brahma's sloka is Anadir Adir Govinda, that he is the uncaused, or he is without a source himself. He is Abhigya, independent of any source, but he is the source of all. And Sarvakarana Karanam, he has no cause, but he is the cause of all principles and all energies that we see in the creation. But he himself, because sometimes people say that, well, if everything has a cause, so what's the cause of God? But that is the nature of God, that he is beyond causality. He is the source of cause. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya said, achincha beda bed. So everything, therefore, in the eyes of the realized soul, through jnana yoga, through contemplating these aspects of reality that come from Guru Parampara and through simple application of intelligence to the statements of the Acharyas, then the yogi sees everything equally. He sees this is all Krishna. He doesn't see that this is Krishna and this is not Krishna. He doesn't see that this is God and this is the devil. These people are the believers and these are the unbelievers. He doesn't see a separation between God and his creation. And these are the two dualities, false or illusory, called moha. First one is that we see a separation between the creation and the creator. We have a sense of duality. There's the creator and his creation. So once we understand this oneness aspect, we see that the creator and the creation are one, but different. So they're one and different. So, but then also this point that Krishna is teaching Arjuna here is that the other source of duality that we see relatively in the material world, we see separation, duality. Yes, there is duality. You are one spirit soul, you are one spirit soul, you're one spirit soul. But you are one, but you're different. Oneness and difference. So you're one as spirit souls, but you're different. There's variety. And common saying, variety is the spice of life, right? If you're just eating plain rice every day, you're going to be miserable. Well, maybe, unless you're from the Philippines or something. So the point is that variety is there, and like we're talking about Chaitanya Charitamrita, the first Adi Leela, Krishna Das Kaviraj is, you know, setting out basic principles in the first chapter. He says Radha and Krishna are one, but they have separated themselves eternally to enjoy the bliss of pastimes. So we've said this many times before. What is the cause of the creation and the variety? Variety is the spice of life. So they've not only separated themselves, but then Krishna has expanded as Purusha Shakti, Baladev, and all the Chaturvyuha and all the incarnations. He's expanded in this great variety. And then Radharani on the other side, she has expanded as Durga and all the Shaktis, Saraswati and all the Astashakis and the Manjaris. And then Krishna has expanded a third as the living entities, the Jiva Shakti, the Vibhinamsa. So that means separated part. But the Mavai Vamsa Jiva Loke. So they're one with Krishna. We're all one with Krishna. However, what are we separated by? Krishna has given us independent will. Just like he is independent, so his greatest gift to the living entity is independent choice. However, it is contained within his creation. However, he does say in the Upanishad, Eko Yo Didadati Kaman, that the supreme Nitya, Nitya Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam, the supremely conscious source of all living entities, he is the source, he is fulfilling the desires of all the living entity. So we are expanded from Krishna, we have independent will, in the sense we can become architects of our own destiny. But Krishna is fulfilling that destiny as we desire. So we're all equal in that sense. We all have choice. We all have an ability to rule over our consciousness, if you like, to control our consciousness. We can choose to come to class or not to come to class. We can choose to overeat or not overeat. We can choose to do good things, we can choose to do bad things. Huh? Now there's a question on this. Like I say, we are within the matrix of Krishna's energy. So there's a question on this point of free will, the equality of living entities in the Mahabharata. And it is asked to Yudhisthira. It's in the Yaksha Prashna. And one of the, you know, he made the other Pandavas go to sleep. One of the questions was, which is more powerful? The choice of the living entity or the pressure from his previous activities? So yes, we become conditioned by what we've performed in the past. Because habit becomes second nature. It's called swabhav. We develop a habit based on previous activities. So, the question is very pertinent. Which is more powerful? The choice of a living entity at the moment or the pressure of his previous activity? So, the answer is, as everyone should understand, that the choice now is more powerful than the pressure of the Maya Shakti in the form of habit and conditioning. This is very important. Therefore, Krishna tells Arjuna, stand and fight. So in the modern day, people are, you know, told to just, they're doped down, made stupid by television and false philosophies. And they're trained to look for a messiah or some big leader. That may be there. Of course, we should take shelter of the great sages. But at the same time, we should understand that everything is in our hand. Like Krishna in the Gita, later on, he says, I've told you everything now, Arjuna. Now you must make your choice. But then Arjuna says, Krishite tavavachanam. Yes, Krishna, I'm ready to act according to your words. Krishite tavavachanam. So this is a very important point. Yes, we're in Vrindavan, we have Maha Mantra, we have Prabhupada's books, we have everything. We have the dust of Vrindavan. We have traffic jams. But it's up to us what we make of it. This is the point, right? And we should realize our own potency. You understand? We should realize. And we shouldn't think, now I've got a guru and it'll just come automatically. No, Arjuna is told, now you endeavor. Huh? You're the architect of your destiny. Don't worry about the past. Because of your past, you may have some bad sickness. So do you lie down on the bed or do you go to the doctor and take his good advice? Huh? And then you can banish it. So in this way, we're all equal and we're all making our own decisions. And this is about, here in this chapter, Krishna in this whole section, he's giving Arjuna understanding of the living entity. So if we understand this basic point, we're Vibhidangsa, we're separated, but we're all in Krishna's energy, but we're separated, why? By independent will. And that means we should learn to use it properly. And how do you wake up that will from the slumbering state? What does Bhaktivinoda Thakur? Jeev jago, gora chandra bole. Huh? Kota nitra, chayo maya, pisachira kole. Wake up, spirit soul. How long have you been sleeping, carried by the waves of maya, in the lap of maya? Huh? How? Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. So we chant, then we can get some Shakti from Krishna, Bhajan Bal, and decide, oh, I'm fed up of this material world. I'm going to do my best and be like Arjuna. So the other point that's very strong here that Prabhupada makes in the purport is the compassion of the liberated soul. that this liberated soul, he becomes very compassionate to all those fallen souls because he knows he's got the good thing. He's got the good thing. And as it said it here, Prabhupada makes it clear that he has experienced the good and bad of the material energy. He knows what it's like to have a toothache, to break your leg, or whatever. He knows what it's like to be suffering in this world. So we should take this as a good instruction, and we should not be impersonal, but we should be favorable to other living entities. And therefore, in the 12th chapter, you know, Krishna explains the different stages. First, fix your mind upon me. Yeah, and if you can't do that, then follow rules and regulations of bhakti, and in that way you will develop the desire. If you can't follow sadhana bhakti, then work for me. If you can't do that, then try to be self-situated. And if you can't do that, then work, give up. Oh no, before self-situated is to give up some of the result of your work. And then if you can't be self-situated, then try to gather knowledge. But better than knowledge is meditation, because then you'll come to some understanding of transcendence. And then Krishna explains, right, it starts on verse 13. And this is relevant to today's verse. He starts to, in this last section, the 12th chapter is very short, it's only 20 verses. In the last section, he gives description of his devotees, right? And how does he start? Advaisha sava bhutana maitra karuna ka evacha. Of course, we can't discuss them all. One who is not envious, right? So this is the first qualification that Krishna mentions when he mentions his devotee that is dear to him. He's not envious. So if you remember 5 weeks ago in Bhagavatam class, we were discussing that envy takes three forms. Those that we consider below us, we denigrate them. Oh, they're morons. They don't know anything. We are a boss. We like to criticize the workers. You're a lazy bum. Why don't you do things properly? That may be true, but but we have a envious attitude in that way. And then our peer group, people on we consider the same, we have a sense of rivalry. Oh, he's got more disciples than me. I've got to initiate another 500. Whatever. He's got more money than me, and you know, and we become even envious of our brothers, right? But we see in the Pandavas they weren't envious, they cooperated. And then we're particularly envious of those who are superior to us. We like to criticize. Look at that, he's just putting on a show. He's, you know, I know that I saw him in the MVT eating pizza and chips. Like, so this is envy. But the Vaishnav, he should, particularly in the period of sadhana, he should fight this attitude. And he should replace it with what? Maitraya sarva bhutanam. He should be friendly. That means compassionate. Just like you said in today's verse, right? We're reading. See the equality of all beings, even though they're in different situations, in their happiness and distress. But the position of the Vaishnava is to give kripa. Huh? Right, what's that verse? Srinivasacharya's Sri Chaitanya Kripa Bharo Bhuvi Bhuvo Bhara Vahantarako. Right, you know that Sad Goswami Astakam. The six Goswamis, they were always considering how to give mercy to the fallen souls. And this Prabhupada mentioned that in today's purport, if you remember. Because the Vaishnava, he doesn't. Just like we're reading about Angira Muni, when he was mind-born from Lord Brahma, and Brahma said, yes, perform austerities for the good of all living entities. dedicate the fruit of your austerity to the living entity. Because the Vaishnava or the transcendentalist, he has no need of anything. He's living in transcendence. He doesn't need any fruit from his activities. He's got his relationship with the Supreme Lord. So any punya he gives away. So this is meanings, Maitreya Sarvabhutana. He gives kripa to other living entities. Now, that moves us on to the Uddhava Gita. Now the Uddhava Gita, I encourage you all to make a good study of it. Oh, I pressed the wrong button. Where is it? One second. They're just as good as books, but 100 times more confusing. Well, maybe they're not as good as books. Ah. Yes. See that? It's just that you have to be smarter than it. That's a difficult thing. It's not that phones are smart, it's the person who's smart. It's not that it's a mobile phone, but it's not mobile. I've never seen it move by itself. It's the owner that's mobile. Anyway. Yeah, so this is the second to the last chapter in the Bhagavatam. Yes, this is 11:29:8. About 2 months ago, 3 months ago, I mentioned this in a Bhagavatam class. So here, in the Uddhava Gita, this is the Paramahamsa Samhita. Arjuna is told, you know, do your duty and so on. But then as Krishna, he wants to elevate Uddhava even more, he gives these instructions in the Uddhava Gita that are how to become completely absorbed in transcendence. So this is the second to the last chapter of the Bhagavatam. And this is 11:29:8. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, yes, I shall describe to you the principles of devotion to me by executing which a mortal human being will conquer unconquerable death. So this is a final point. Always remembering me, one should perform all his duties for me, Madhyaji, Manmana, Bhavamana, without becoming impetuous. With mind and intelligence offered to me, one should fix his mind in attraction to my devotional service. One should take shelter of holy places where my saintly devotees reside, and one should be guided by the exemplary activities of my devotees, who appear among the demigods, demons, and human beings, either alone or in public gatherings with singing, dancing, and other exhibitions of royal opulence. One should arrange to celebrate those holy days, ceremonies, and festivals set aside especially for my worship. With a pure heart, non-envious, one should see me, the Supreme Soul. Now this is coming to the living entities. This is why it's very important. This is why Krishna brought this up to Arjuna. Within all beings and also within oneself. Right? One should see the Supreme Soul with all beings and also with the one, to be both unblemished by anything material and also present everywhere, both externally and internally, just like the omnipresent sky. Now this is coming to the living entities. So first he says, Krishna, that I'm present in everyone's body. So in one sense, everyone is a temple. O brilliant Uddhava, one who thus views all living entities with the idea that I am present within each of them, and who offers, and who by taking shelter of this divine knowledge offers due respect to everyone, is considered actually wise. Such a man sees equally the Brahmana and the outcast, the thief and the charitable promoter of Brahminical culture, the sun and the tiny sparks of fire, the gentle and the cruel. For him who constantly meditates upon my presence within all persons, the bad tendency, like I explained, of rivalry, envy and abusiveness, along with false ego, are very quickly destroyed. Constantly meditates upon me with all the living entities. Disregarding the ridicule of one's companions, one should give up the bodily conception and its accompanying embarrassment. One should offer obeisances before all, even the dogs, outcast cows and asses, falling flat upon the ground like a rod. Until one has, of course, don't do that in a traffic jam. But this means you have the mental attitude of respect. Because Krishna is there. So what's the point? You're worshipping Krishna in the temple, but disregarding him in the living entities. Until one has fully developed the ability to see me within all living beings, one must continue to worship me by this process with the activities of his speech, mind and body. By such transcendental knowledge of the all-pervading personality of Godhead, one is able to see the absolute truth everywhere. Freed thus from all doubts, one gives up fruitive activities, so his end is becoming purified. Indeed, I consider this process, using one's mind, words and bodily functions to realize me within all living beings, to be the best possible method of spiritual enlightenment. The best possible means. My dear Uddhava, because I have personally established it, this process of devotional service unto me is transcendental and free from all material motivation. Certainly a devotee never suffers even the slightest loss by adopting this process. And then Krishna. But the point is there, right? That all the living entity, this is, we see the living entities equally everywhere, and we become non-envious, and then we give all respect, and this gives purification and realization of Krishna everywhere. And if you remember, two verses before today's verse, one who, yes, 31, yeah, 30. For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. So, we'll finish on that point. But I want to add one point. It's very important, this. If you remember the last sentence, Prabhupada says something, and this sentence shows that when we quote the Acharya, we should quote very precisely his words, and therefore the words of the Acharya shouldn't be altered in any way. Prabhupada says here, the yogi who has withdrawn to a secluded place in order to meditate perfectly may not be as perfect as a devotee who is trying his best to turn every man toward Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada says here, may not be. He doesn't say that that sage who was withdrawn, like the great yogis and the great bhaktas, often they withdraw and perform austerities. So sometimes people misquote Prabhupada. They say, oh, if you're just chanting on your own, that's not as good as being trying to spread Krishna consciousness. They twist these words. We must always quote and understand the words of the Acharya very perfectly. May not be. He might be better than somebody who is spreading Krishna consciousness actively, or he may not be as perfect. But in any case, the point is that we have to give respect. It's not that we think in this dualistic way, oh, he's better than him and this one. No, everyone has the Supreme Lord within the heart, and therefore we have to see them equally, all as situated in their own particular position by the grace of Krishna. And the duty of those who are realized in this is to encourage them in the right direction. And we see that with Srila Prabhupada. If you listen to his, particularly his conversations, morning walks, questions come, but Prabhupada's answer is always to fan the flame. You know, if somebody is little interested, a little spark of interest in spiritual life, fans the flame. He doesn't, oh, you're a this, you're a that, and this. No, he draws everyone into the right idea. And that means to ultimately chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So also there's a quote by Prabhupada. He says if somebody just gets a picture of Panchatattva and puts it in a room and offers his foodstuff, vegetarian, to the Panchatattva and chant Hare Krishna, he'll become fully enlightened. That's what Prabhupada says. Prabhupada says that. He'll become fully enlightened. Just put a picture of Panchatattva, offer your foodstuffs nicely, and chant Hare Krishna. And then it, within the heart, Krishna will teach you everything. But of course, that doesn't preclude studying the Gita. So, any question? So this is very nice for women's liberation. We should see everyone equally, right? But there is difference also. Yes, go ahead. Oneness and difference. This is the way to see reality. It's all one because it's Krishna. All the living entities are one in that sense. They're Krishna, but they're all individuals. And they're all in different positions according to their karma and desire.
So, thank you so much for the enlightening lecture. Thank you so much. You spoke about the alias nature of the human being. How do we remove this alias nature of us?
Can you speak a little louder?
How do we remove the alias nature?
Well, this is, we're just saying that. If we meditate on Krishna, Krishna is saying, if we meditate that all these living entities are angsha of Krishna, and Krishna's within their heart, and that everyone is dear to Krishna, right? Say you have 10 children, they're all dear to you, right? So, if you're envious towards somebody, then that means you're envious to somebody who's dear to Krishna, right? So what's Krishna going to think? He doesn't like my children. And if somebody is in a bad condition, there's no reason to be abusive. Rather, we should understand we're all the same family, and then we should help each other. You understand? And if we understand this is all the energy of Krishna, then we won't destroy the planet like what's going on now. Right? All the pollution in the rivers, the sea, nuclear bombs. A couple of years back, I read something on the internet back, and they said that over 2,000 nuclear weapons have been, you know, they dropped on Hiroshima, Nagasaki. You know, they were just small little ones, 50,000 kiloton. But they've exploded more than 2,000 since then. It's incredible. So much radiation polluting everywhere, putting it in the ground, exploding it in the air. You can't do that if you're seeing Krishna everywhere, huh? Putting it in the ocean, killing all the fish. They're living entities also. We have to see them equally. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah. I just wanted to know, Swamiji, you talked about that Jiva and Bhagavan, on the one hand that is the same, on the other hand there is a difference between. So that part I wanted to understand,
yes.
Where there is a difference.
Yeah, that's a very important thing, particularly in some parts of the world that are, you know, suffering from Mayavadi philosophy. They try to make the Jiva the same as Krishna. But Krishna says in the Gita, Vai Vamsa Jiva Loke, Jiva Bhuta Sanatana, that the living entities in this material world, they're my Angsa, part. Just like the finger is a part of my body. But the finger cannot claim to be the whole body. Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. And they are eternally living, separated, eternally living entities. Because the Mayavadi idea is that the living entity will somehow merge back into Brahman and become Brahman, and his individual identity therefore is temporary and subject to being wiped out. But no, the living entity is eternally an individual. So this is a very important point. The difference, however, is that Krishna is the source. In the beginning of the Bhagavatam, Janmadiyashyata, that this is the primal way to meditate upon the Supreme Lord and to understand that we are not the Supreme Lord. Because, like for example, if I sit under the tree in the temple, three or four people every arati will come to me and say, where you come from? What are they saying? What's your source? If you meet somebody, you say, where you come from? Oh, I come from Lucknow. This is a primal consideration. It shows that we are not the cause of all causes. We have a source. We have this feeling. Krishna doesn't go around asking. He is the source. So we are the energy of Krishna. And the acharyas have given the idea that it's just like a fire. Think of Krishna as the fire. And we are sparks of that fire. So the spark, the living entity, is the same as Krishna in quality, but the quantity is different. You understand? Krishna has unlimited potency, but we are unlimited in number, but limited in size. However, when we connect to Krishna, then the power of Krishna becomes invested. Just like when the finger is disconnected, throw it in the bin, it's practically useless. But if the finger is connected to the body, all the power of the body is behind the finger. So though we are minute expansions, Krishna in the liberated state, and this is the way to understand Krishna's Leela, all the cowherd boys and all the liberated souls, they're practically on the same level as the Supreme Lord. But they're not envious of his superior, they're forgetful of it. He's the local cowherd boy, he's their beloved one, he's their child. And that's the Leela in the transcendental abode. So all the living entities, though they are tiny, fragmental parts, they have the same potency and status practically as Krishna in the spiritual world. And he is the source. If we meditate upon Krishna as the source who has given us existence, then we lose all envy. Just like if you're a son, You may be angry with your father and mother for some time, right? They didn't treat me right. I didn't get enough parathas when I was young. Or so. But then eventually you realize when you become a little mature, oh, they looked after me. They brought me into being. This mentality, it's material. So when we understand Krishna has given us existence, given us life, consciousness, then we realize that we should be thankful, appreciative, you see. And then all the opulence of the Father is available, you see.
So it means like once liberated means there will be no difference.
In quality, yes.
There will be no difference once liberated.
Yes, because you are the same in that quality. You're the same quality as Krishna. And Krishna will invest all potencies in you.
So this differentiation exists as long as we are not liberated.
Yes, that's the second part of the verse. Jiva Bhuta Sanatana Prakriti Stani Kashati. That because now we're in the foreign environment of the material world, where forgetfulness of the Lord and ignorance of His position is there, we're struggling with the mind and body, mana shastra indriyani. We're identifying, I am this material body. We look in the mirror and we think, that's me. We're forgetful of our spiritual nature. And because that's me, I've got to make this happy. It's called ahankara, I and mine. You see, I think I'm the body, and the things to do with the body are mine. We call ourselves the proprietor. And then these things are mine so I can enjoy them. And then we get caught in fruitive reaction. You see, so therefore, in the purport, if you remember, the person who, what did Prabhupada say? Oh, that's a different one. 32. The cause of the distress of the living entity is forgetfulness of his relationship with God. And the cause of happiness is knowing Krishna to be the supreme enjoyer of all the activities of the human being, the proprietor of all lands, and the sincerest friend. So Krishna's an enjoyer. Krishna enjoys all our activities, actually. Just like if you have children, you see, oh, look at my child, they can open the door now. Isn't that wonderful? And they close the door when they've gone through. So, there's nothing special about opening and closing a door. But if you love your child, you like to see that child. You think, oh, look, my child can dress herself now. It's just a wonderful thing, right? Isn't it? So you think, love lends fascination, you see. So Krishna is enjoying all the living entities. They're all his expansions. Even if they become political leaders. No, he enjoys to see what they're making of themselves, you see. But he doesn't want them to suffer in the material world. Come to the spiritual world and use your initiative, your intelligence, in that sphere, you see.
You have time, one second question, and will be the last question.
No, you can ask as many as you like.
Second one, you talked about that, that the jiva has got some choices there with the soul. So little bit I wanted to understand that this choice is related to the soul, or these choices related to the body?
Well, the body, like I say, is called swabhav. We have habit, we're conditioned by the body. But the most powerful factor in our decision is the soul. Because the body is the reservoir of past impressions, and the mind also. So they tend to act upon us. So how to break that pressure from the mind? That ahankara, that false ego, that listening to the mind, manorathaina, is conquered by spiritual knowledge. If you become fixed in spiritual knowledge, and that is not take a long time, if you understand I am the soul, and therefore my interest is not in satisfying the body, but in satisfying the Supreme Lord, and that becomes our motivation in activities. If we become motivated to please the Supreme Lord, then that becomes the source of self-realization and all spiritual happiness. So we have to make that decision. You understand?
Who is making this?
We, the soul. That's what I mean. Because we have that dual nature. We have our material conditioning. Like a dog. He is a dog. So he's pressured to act like a dog. But the special quality of a human being is that he is always inquiring, right? I was just thinking about on the internet now, there's so many people putting things on YouTube and they're all giving their idea and their inquiry. So this is the special quality of the human being. He wants to inquire. The animals, the dogs, they don't inquire. So inquiry reaches its fulfillment when we understand I am not this material body, I'm the soul in the body. And then this opens a whole new avenue of decision making. You understand? So therefore you exert your will, because ultimately the material body and mind are inert. Just like a motor car. You can let the car pull you into the ditch, or you can exert your control over the car and go to your destination. So that's the soul. But the car left alone will drift here and there. So we're always exerting ourselves, even in the material world. But the real choice is what our destination is. Where are we going? Huh?
Suppose I have the desire of killing somebody. So this is the desire related to my soul. This desire is coming from my soul, or from my body.
Well, it can't be executed without you, can it? You can't kill somebody without coming to the decision.
Yeah, but this is the desire of the soul or the body.
You just said, I have the desire to kill somebody.
For example.
So where is the desire ultimately residing in your mind?
Yes, mind. So mind is a part of the body.
Yeah, but within the consciousness rather. It's residing within the consciousness. Because you can consider, I don't want to kill him or I will kill him. So there's three ways, if you understand this, you'll know how to. Prabhupada said, don't be impetuous, or Krishna said. First, three actions of the mind, or consciousness, and they're rooted in the soul. First, we think about something. Oh, that person insulted me, I'm going to kill him. So it is more analytical. We think about it. Ooh, that, you know. And then we feel, thinking, feeling. We consider, well, would it be good? Intuitive. And sometimes from the super soul in the form of conscience, says, the conscience comes forward and says, don't kill. That's bad. The police will catch you. Huh? Just forget it. Sometimes those thoughts come, right? And then the other side comes, oh, I hate that bastard. Oh, no, you shouldn't do it. Right? So thinking, feeling, and then decision. It's called sankalp. Vikalp sankalp. We decide I won't do it or I will do it. And then it turns into physical action. The fourth. And they're all under the supervision of the Chaturvyuha. Vasudeva, Shankarshan, Pradyumna, Aniruddha. Thinking, feeling, willing. And then action. So the catalyst in all this is you. the personality. You understand? So that's what I'm trying to say. In the Gita, it's a call to be proactive, to understand that my own potency. I have to make my own choices. Nobody's stopping you. Huh? You? Well, the police also, I hope. Huh? Sorry?
Suppose I have the desire of killing of somebody and somebody says, no, don't kill that person. It's not good.
Yeah, but ultimately that's your choice to listen or not. Huh? Who is stopping you?
Yes.
Nobody.
My body is stopping, or my soul is stopping. That I'm worried about.
No, I'm returning to the same point, that you're the ultimate principle in that decision. Your friend can say, don't kill that person, forget it. And then your own mind can say that. But you have to make the final choice.
Final choice, who is making that?
That's what I'm saying, you.
You means what? Body or animal?
Soul. That's why, but this is sleeping. Like I say, Jeev Jagod, we're sleeping in the lap of Maya. So we're very much pushed here and there. It's like we're in a car, but the chauffeur is taking us around. But actually we have to say you're in a car and you have a driver, you're in the back seat. If the chauffeur won't listen to what you say, then you'll go anywhere, right? That he decides. But you have to tell the chauffeur, hey, I'm the boss. You understand?
There is a desire in the soul.
Huh? Yeah, but there's no desire in the body. If you take the soul out of the body, it just sits there like a mobile phone. It doesn't do anything. It's only... You're operating the mobile phone, right? Who is in control, the mobile phone or you? Right? It's called an immobile phone. See, look, why is that moving now? Because the soul decided. The soul wants to pick up the phone. The soul wants to pick up the phone.
I'm getting somebody, my soul is guiding me to meet that person.
Yeah, so that's why we're responsible ultimately, you see. That's why there's punishment and reward. You understand? And like if you say you kill somebody, heaven forbid, and then you go in front of the judge and he says, why did you kill him? So, well, my body made me do it. It's not my fault. What will the judge say? He'll say, you're a crazy fellow. Huh?
Soul is not getting punished.
Why did you steal money from the bank? Well, my mind made me do it, Your Honor. I'm not at fault. Right? He says, no, you stole the money. You're going to jail. Huh?
Only they can punish the soul.
Huh?
Only they can punish the body.
Well, no, if the soul is in a body that's in Tihar jail, I'm sure it's not very comfortable. I'm sure it's being punished. Krishna says, sukham dukham, happiness in distress. So we have to, and you see, the thing is, do you chant Hare Krishna? You should start chanting. And then you'll wake up your soul. You understand? You'll be more conscious of yourself. You understand? Prabhupada said, first become conscious, then Krishna conscious. So the first effect of chanting is that you realize, hey, I'm a person and I'm separate from this vehicle, from this mobile phone. You understand? The soul wakes up and all these things become easier to understand by the grace of Krishna. Because when you chant Hare Krishna, Krishna gives you intelligence, spiritual intelligence. And this is the personal experience of all devotees, is it not?
Yes.
Huh? That Krishna is telling me what to do and what I shouldn't do. He's giving me a hint, but he's not forcing, he's there. So when we chant, that wakes up. And the same thing when we study the words of Bhagavad-gita. Have you got Bhagavad Gita?
Yeah,
we do. Well, have you got Prabhupada's Gita with the nice purports? Yeah, so you study that. And then you, Krishna sees, oh, he's trying to understand. He gives intelligence. This, at the beginning, this is very important. Shravanam Kirtanam. Hearing from the big acharyas and chanting. Then the soul wakes up. And then, Chetudapana Marjanam, then you lose the agitation of the material energy. And then the real knowledge wakes up, Vidya Vadu Jivanam. And then once you are coming to a state of realized knowledge, Anandam Buddhivardhanam, bliss comes to the soul. Do you understand? There's stages. The first stage is the mind becomes purified. So even if somebody has done you wrong, you just think, never mind. What's the use of revenge? Chaitadapana Marjana. Bhavamahani Vagna. Then you feel cool. You're not agitated materially. The material energy is not pressing you. And then this is a good stage. It's a very fortunate stage. And then knowledge starts to arrive within the soul. And then the next thing is Anand. So if we hear and we chant, you will experience these yourself. Right? Anyone disagree? Everyone who's chanting has this experience, right?
But I need more, maybe I think that class is over now. But I need, if it's possible, I need some more explanation.
So come to Gita class. Huh?
Little bit, I want you to understand how that soul has worked.
Then regularly you come to one.
Maybe after the class or something.
Yeah, you, well, that's why. That's why sadhana bhakti means regulated practice. Just like if you want to learn a musical instrument, you practice every day. And then very quickly you learn it. So bhakti yoga means regulated practice. Every day you read an hour. Every day you chant an hour. You come to the temple. Automatically your soul will wake up. And you'll have a sense of realization of your real nature, directly and personally. Just like when you go to the restaurant, your hunger goes away when you eat. You feel satisfied and you feel some happiness and you get energy. So you'll experience that yourself. And you won't lose anything. You know, you don't have to think that, you know, Krishna will put me in a forest like the Pandavas. No, Krishna treats everyone very individually. You see?
So you mean to say that knowledge plus application is equal to realization?
Yes, you must practice.
Yeah.
Like for example, if I have a music book, but I don't practice it. You know, I may have a book of ragas and I keep it on the shelf. But I don't practice, then I'll never learn anything. So we have to practice. So there's theory, then there's practice, then there's realization. So in Kali Yuga, hearing and chanting, they're the process. Because this is about yoga, you know, sitting in a forest. Who can do that nowadays? But even in a traffic jam, you can chant Hare Krishna. Okay, thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada, Sadhu Sangha, Bhagavad Gita, Ki Jai. Jai.